Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for just the time we've had already this morning as we have been able to worship you in song and just lift our voices together and praise you for who you are and what it is you've done and for the hope that we have. You know, someday we will enter into your presence for all eternity. And we thank you for that this morning. And Lord, we just pray now that as we look to your word, that we would be quiet and still before you, and that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in Matthew 28, we have recorded for us some of the words that Jesus would give to his disciples between his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. And he would say the following: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I believe this command was given from Jesus to his disciples. I believe as the church of Jesus Christ that we too should follow the command that Jesus gave. We are to go. We are to go and make disciples. We are to go and out and leave the security of our homes. Go our, and make our way out of this room and share the gospel message with others. In fact, Paul would give a similar command to the church in Colossae, as he would say, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Folks, I believe as Christians that we are all obligated to share the gospel message. Yet I fear way too often we fail to do so. Often I think, well, people, we're scared. We don't feel like we know enough. We don't feel like we've had enough training. But guess what? If that's the case with you this morning, you're in the right spot. This morning I have chosen to title the message, The Gospel Message 101. In other words, this morning you're going to get an introductory class to sharing the gospel from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. I thought about naming it The Gospel for Dummies, but I thought 101 was more appropriate. So this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles, actually somehow we, I think we're, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and I'm, as we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13, and I may have skipped over a verse, but that'll be all right. But as we begin Romans 10, it is almost as if Paul has flipped a switch. You know, we worked through Romans 9, we took several weeks, and we saw some passages and some things stated in Romans chapter 9 that we wrestled with and our logic struggled with as really there was an emphasis on God's sovereignty when it comes to the plan of salvation. And we'd see phrases like God loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. And we struggle with that. What does it mean? And we saw other things that would say God will have mercy on whom he has mercy and he'll harden whom he wants to harden. And again, a lot of emphasis on God's sovereign plan, his will. And many would refer to that as the doctrine of election. And now that we turn to, literally, not even turn the page, as we move on in the letter to chapter 10, it's like, okay, we're done talking about that. Let's talk about everyone who believes. And you're like, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. How can both be true? How can both be at the same time? And that's why I am trying, as we go through this book, trying to place an emphasis. We need a balance in doctrine. We need a balance between understanding that God is sovereign and understanding that our free will somehow plays into his sovereign plan. And the reason this is important to have the balance is because it affects our ability to share the gospel message. We have to understand that as we saw at the beginning of chapter 9, we need to have a passion for the lost. We need to have a passion for our neighbors and for our lost relatives, and a passion the way that Paul would have for the nation of Israel, as he would actually say, I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. But what a powerful, passionate statement. Right, we've all sang, when we all get to heaven, Paul's saying, I'm ready to give that up if I can see my brothers saved. It's exactly what he said at the beginning of chapter 9. And now as we begin chapter 10, we're going to learn some key information when it comes to sharing the gospel message through what Paul says. But we're going to see one of the first things we need, and as we enter into this introductory class for sharing the gospel, we have to understand it begins with prayer. Listen to what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Notice what Paul says here. My heart's desire. How cool would it be if that was our primary desire as Christians? Right, we all have desires for a lot of things, don't we? Some people desire a new car. Some people desire being debt-free. Some people desire, the list can go on and on. For some reason, within the last week or so, people keep bringing up carrot cake. I have to be honest, it's a desire of mine. But what if our desire to see lost people saved was first and foremost in our lives? What if we could put that above all other things? What if we could put this desire together with the passion that Paul had in chapter 1? Can you imagine the difference it would make in the choices we make as we interact with lost people? But followed with that desire in verse 1, we see the emphasis of prayer. My heart's desire and prayer to God. Folks, this is where it begins. Introductory class, write it down in your notes. It begins with prayer. In fact, in Colossians 4, Paul would say the following, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Right, Paul is saying, pray that God opens the door. Pray that he allows me to speak the truth. Pray that he allows me to speak the gospel message. And then, of all things, look what's on the screen right now. The Apostle Paul is asking for prayer in this area, that I may manifest it as I should speak. In other words, that I may proclaim it boldly. Paul is asking people to pray for him, right? The Apostle Paul, right? I mean, sometimes we look at people and think, well, they've got it all together. They don't need prayer. Wrong. Paul's saying, pray for me that I may proclaim the gospel with boldness. And folks, I have said it for many years as I've stood behind the pulpit and have preached not only to Coral Ridge Baptist Church, but in other locations. Sometimes I think we need to rethink how we pray and what we pray for. You know, as we bring our prayer requests, we have opportunities here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church in our Sunday school class and Wednesday evening, Sunday evening, praise and prayer requests. Often our prayer requests are about personal matters. And biblically, there is nothing wrong with that. I mean, Philippians 4:6 would say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So that includes our personal problems, but boy, we're real heavy on personal problems and real light on God, open the door for me to share the gospel message. God, give me the ability to proclaim it boldly as I ought to. And yet we see Paul, I mean, he's making this request in Colossae. Right, praying that God will open the door, praying that God will give him boldness. We need to pray the same thing. Praying that God's Spirit will direct us in what to say. Praying that God's Spirit will work and go ahead of us and soften the hearts of those to whom we will speak. Asking others to pray for us. And it can be generic. Pray for me as I have an opportunity to share the gospel. Or in the right group setting, it can be specific. And you say, pray for and give a list of names of people that you know who are lost. And I pray that if you're in this congregation and you hear somebody say, I need you to pray for so-and-so and that I may share the gospel, and that you will join together and pray for so-and-so. Because obviously it's important, as Paul himself would start this chapter, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel may be saved. You know, and I think about that. Sometimes I wonder if we don't pray for certain people because we've given up. It's only been a few weeks ago on Wednesday evening I asked this question as we're working our way through the book of Acts. How many of you know someone that if they walked in and said they had just accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, you would fall off your chair? And you know what? There were people who said, I've got an aunt that's that way. I've got a cousin that's that way. I've got so-and-so that's that way. You know, and obviously it's somebody they've tried to share the gospel with and over, and it's always no, no, no. But what an example we have of Paul. The very author of the book of Romans that we're reading, God would inspire and work through His Holy Spirit, have Paul write the scripture. He was one of those people that someone would have said, that man will never accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. I mean, he was persecuting the church. We read that he was actually got letters from the high priest that he could bind up the Christians who were following Jesus Christ and take them back to Jerusalem. That was his mission as he was headed to Damascus. And yet after he had been confronted by Jesus Christ, after he believed and was baptized, within a few days he was preaching the gospel. You know, what a tremendous testimony. So when we think of that person, when that person comes to mind, I don't know if they'll ever be saved. What should we do? Pray. Cannot emphasize it enough. We need to pray, 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 and then pray some more. Because the reality is, we, in our own power and our own strength, do not have the ability to save anyone. And Paul understood that, and we see this in verse 1. You know, my heart's desire and my prayer to God. You know, as we continue on, and again, as I think about sharing the gospel message, a little bit of an introductory class, and there's a couple of things that we run into as we share the gospel. Now, this is changing. You know, one of the, and today's message is under the presupposition that the people we speak to at least believe in some kind of higher power and at least believe in a heaven or hell. Because for once, probably we're entering into a time that is uncharted as Christians, where some people just don't believe any of that. Because evolution has been taught for such a lengthy period of time, people believe that when you die, it's done, it's over, there's nothing else. So we have to focus on those who have at least that presupposition that there is a heaven, there is a hell. Those who say when someone passes, they're in a better place, they're looking down on me. We at least need to understand that much. And under the category of people that believe that, usually there is this one category, which leads to our next point, and that is, though, there are these people who say, and it hasn't been that long ago, I did a funeral for a gentleman, and I was talking to one of the people at the funeral, and a conversation got brought up, because at a funeral you have a great opportunity just to ask questions, spiritual questions. And the gentleman says, well, I've read the Bible, and I've read this book, and I've read that book, the Book of Mormon, and so forth. And he says, I kind of come to the conclusion, really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it. How many of you have heard people say something along those lines? Right? It doesn't have to be Jesus. As long as you believe it, as long as you're convinced, you're going to get to heaven. But guess what? As we get to verse 2, we see that that kind of zeal is not enough. Paul says in verse 2, "For I bear them witness," talking about the people Israel, "that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Here we have the Jews. They're zealous about God. They're zealous about keeping the law. They're zealous about the things that are in the Old Testament. But where they fail to see the truth is who Jesus Christ is. And if anyone understands this, it is Paul. This is a man who, before he met Jesus Christ, was zealous for the law. In fact, we read the following in Philippians. "But I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That's a zealous man. It was a zeal that would lead him to persecute the church. It was the zeal that put him on the road to Damascus. He believed he was protecting the Jewish faith. But folks, it was a misplaced zeal. It was a zeal that, as we see in verse 2, was out of ignorance. You know, and we see people with all this kind of zeal today, don't we? In some ways, I would say some of the other, I don't know, you can call them denominations or you can call them a cult, but I can tell you this, they're zealous. The Mormons, they're out there pounding the streets, sharing what they believe to be true. The Jehovah's Witnesses are right there with them, sharing what they believe to be true. They are zealous. And in their minds, they think if they can do a good enough job, it's going to get them to heaven. But you know what? Their zeal's not based on knowledge. In both cases, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, which kind of falls into the same category as the unbelieving Jews. The Mormons would say he was a good man, he was a prophet. The Jehovah's Witnesses say he was created. But they're zealous for what they believe, and the reality is, as just like the Jews, it's not enough. Folks, we need to help those who have a misplaced zeal. And I'm here to tell you, I believe that there are people sitting in churches like we're sitting in today who have all kinds of zeal, but they're not saved. You know, they grew up in the church, or they grew up in another denomination, and they make their way in, they sit down every Sunday, they stand up, they sing the hymns, they sing the praise and worship songs, they sit down, they listen to messages, and they're zealous about being in the building, zealous about being around other Christians, but they never have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, when we're presenting the gospel and we're confronted with someone who says, it doesn't matter what you believe, it's as long as you believe you're going to make it. We need to help them understand. And we can take them right here to Romans chapter 10 and say, no, your zeal, I commend you for it, but it's not going to get you there. It's not enough. It's necessary that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And again, as you think about this, we have to be in prayer. Even if when someone responds, well, I believe that as long as it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe you're going to get to heaven, boy, instantly there should be a prayer going through our head. God, give me the words to say. God, work in their heart so they accept the words I'm about to share with them. And again, God can use the gospel message to change anyone. As Paul would continue on, the one who was zealous and had placed his zeal on the Jewish faith would turn and place his zeal on Jesus Christ. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. What a powerful testimony. All those things that Paul claimed as accomplishments, all the things that he kind of, you know, the medals and badges that he talked about earlier in the previous verses, he now says, I count them as garbage. Knowing it all for the excellence and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we've touched on this a lot, but as we get to verse 3, you know, Paul, again, he's placing an emphasis. Works are not enough, right? Second thing, as we talk to lost people, people with a presupposition that there is a heaven and a hell and a higher being, this is often an answer we get. Do you know if you're going to go to heaven? And we ask them why. I've done some good things. I'm a good person. As we continue on, we see that's not enough. In verse 3, it says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. As I read that, you may be thinking, well, what do you mean here? Their works are not enough. Where do we get this? We see here in this, it says, they tried to establish their own righteousness. How did they do that? We see that back in chapter 9, verse 32, and you can see it in your Bibles. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as if it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Why didn't they submit to what were they trying to earn? How were they trying to obtain righteousness? Through the works of the law. You know, they failed to see that God had another plan for righteousness. And folks, this is a huge hurdle when it comes to sharing the gospel message. You know, and I've kind of shared it this morning. You know, when people are asked, do you think you get to heaven? I mean, if we were playing Family Feud and the survey was of 100 people, the top answer would be, I've done a lot of good things. And again, we see this as really, I mean, Paul would say this is done out of ignorance. Over and over and over and over again in the Bible, and even in this book, we've seen, and it has been made clear, that we cannot obtain the righteousness of God through good works. In fact, in Romans 3, we saw this concerning the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in Ephesians 2, another passage says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Pay attention to verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ultimately, if we could be saved by works, we'd all be boasting, wouldn't we? In fact, interesting, back in chapter 4 of Romans, it said if Abraham were justified by works, he would have something to boast about. And then it continues on, but not before God. The only way to get to heaven, the only way to have the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we can show people, point them to the scriptures and show them. And really, right here, you really don't have to go outside of the 13 verses we're going to look at today to do so. Because I'll tell you what, the next verse, highlight it, write it down, memorize it. I think it's the most concise verse that tells us what Jesus Christ has done for us. And 14 words carry a very, very strong message. As we see in the next verse, Jesus is all you need. Listen to what we read in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Folks, this is why Jesus came to the earth. He is the solution. I'll say that with boldness. We're not saying that yet in Sunday school, but I'll say it from here. He is the solution. He lived the perfect life. He lived it without sin. You know, he never rolled his eyes. He never had a bad thought. He never disobeyed his parents. He always obeyed the law. Everything he did here on earth was perfect and without sin. Why? So that when he died on the cross, his sacrifice would be sufficient to pay the price for our sin. Really, to pay the price for all sin. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It is as we believe or place our faith in him, we receive the righteousness of God. And really, that's what's said here. Christ is the end of the law. He fulfilled the law. He completed the law so that there can be righteousness for anyone who believes. And notice what it says. It doesn't say that this righteousness is for those who work hard. This righteousness is for those who are zealous. This righteousness is for the elect. It doesn't say any of that. It just says for whoever believes. Folks, there's a world outside that doesn't want to hear the following phrase, but it's too bad. Jesus is the only answer. And as Christians, and as we proclaim the gospel message, we have to present this clearly. He is the only way to righteousness, the only way to have the assurance of spending eternity in heaven. As we continue on in the next few verses, we're going to see a comparison between works and faith. We have seen that the Jews struggle accepting that Jesus is the Messiah. We see that they have struggled with the concept of being saved through faith. They have a hard time letting go of the law, a hard time letting go of works. And we can look at them and say, well, boys, that's foolish. But if we're honest, we all struggle with the idea that we have nothing in it. Because it goes against human nature. We like to think that we've accomplished something, right? You know, if somebody said, "What's your greatest achievement in life?" You might say, "Well, I worked hard. I was able to buy a home. I've been able to retire. Blah blah." But when it comes to our salvation, there's no resume. There's nothing to speak of because our works don't get us there. And it's hard for us to grasp that no matter how good we think we are, we can't earn merit with God when it comes to His righteousness. And I think some of this plays into the Jewish mindset, but listen to what we see in verse 5 as we continue on, as we see that righteousness through the law requires perfect obedience. Right? Paul would quote from Leviticus 18:5 as he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." Point is being made perfectly. If the law was given, and if you could do the law perfectly, you could obtain righteousness. Guess what? The only person ever to do that on earth was who? Jesus. Thank you very much. And all throughout Scripture, no one else has been able to do it. Adam and Eve, one law. One regulation, don't eat of that tree. They failed. Right? Wow. Noah. Land finally dries up, produces some crops. He decides to get some wine, gets drunk, lies in his tent with absolutely nothing on. Abraham, tells Sarah to lie about being his sister. Moses would strike the rock instead of speaking to it. Aaron would lie about making the golden calf. On and on and on, we see how people fail to keep the law. I've always said this, I wonder how it would change the way we think if we could honestly make a journal of every time we sin. How much paper would we need? 10 trees? Because the reality is, we sin every day, and a lot of times we just justify, oh, it's not a big deal. But what if we kept a log? I guarantee it probably wouldn't make its way to Facebook. And I don't think anybody's going to post that one. But, I mean, I hope it wouldn't get any likes. But as we sit here this morning, and I believe everyone is in agreement, we understand it is impossible for us to keep the law. It is impossible for us to live without sin. And folks, we need to help lost people understand that, because if we don't get them here, if we don't get them to understand that they're not good enough, that they are a sinner, if we can't help them understand those truths, they're not going to see a need to accept Jesus Christ. On the flip side of this, we see that the righteousness that is by faith is available to all. In verses 6 through 8, read, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Paul understands his audience. He understands it well. He's quoting from the Old Testament. In fact, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses is making it clear that the commandments of God were attainable. You know, they didn't have to go up to heaven to get the commandments. They didn't have to go to the depths of the sea to obtain them. They were right there. God was giving them his commands through Moses. They could be, they had them, and they could apply them to their lives. And now Paul is transitioning this, talking about Jesus Christ. And he's saying, when it comes to Jesus, you don't have to go up to heaven to pull the Messiah down. You don't have to go to the depths of the sea to bring him up from the dead, as we see in this chapter. He's here. He's present. He's here now and obtainable to everyone. It kind of reminds me of when I'm looking for something. You know, what Paul's saying, he says, you don't have to go up, look up in the heavens and in the depths. How many of you have ever looked for something, can't find it, right? I mean, I will search the garage. I will search every storage building on the property, the house, the desk. There's little drawers in our closet that I go through. And finally, I ask Laura. And she'll say, it's right in front of you. Yeah, it was available all the time. I didn't see it. The same is true with the righteousness that comes from God. It's available to everyone. It's obtainable. You don't have to go find it somewhere. And folks, trust me, people are trying to find what Jesus can offer in this world. They're trying to find joy that they cannot find. They're trying to find a peace that is not obtainable. They're living life without hope. And the reality is, if we can point them to Jesus Christ, they're going to find all these things and more. And it's available to all who will believe. God has made himself available to us through his word. And this is, we expose people to the Bible, that his Holy Spirit can reveal to them their need to be saved. Then as we continue on, we see that righteousness is obtained through believing. Salvation comes through believing. As we read the next two verses, these are verses that have been quoted often, that people use often. It's part of the Romans Road, and we read that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As I have studied this passage out, I can tell you this. People have spent way too much space focusing on what does this mean, confess with the mouth and believe with the heart. In other words, do we have to confess with the mouth to be saved? Believing is the key point here. Even in verse 10, what do we see? Believing with the heart, they are justified. Folks, what is the confession with the mouth? We confess, our confession reveals what the heart believes. Right, even Jesus would say something like that, as he would say, out of the mouth proceed the things of the heart. And so you can read pages and pages of stuff about how confession, whether or not it plays in. Folks, what ultimately matters, do you believe? And sometimes we got to help people understand it. It's believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of a God, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again to life. And as we help them believe that, and if they truly believe it, not just head knowledge, but believe it in their heart, they will be saved. The idea of justified, declared righteous, saved, they receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ at the moment they believe. And by the way, this sounds easy to us who are saved. But people are skeptical. And part of me wonders, I wonder what it was like in Paul's day. Were people as skeptical then? A few people think so. I mean, I don't know. I mean, we're skeptical. If we get a phone call, we don't recognize it. We don't answer it, right? And right now, we have the phrase, if it seems to be too good to be true, it's probably not true. Unfortunately, I believe as we share the gospel, we have to overcome people who are going to be that skeptical. You mean all I have to do is believe? You mean God will forgive my past? You mean that's it? Because Christianity is the only, and I use the word carefully, religion, but it is the only teaching that says you don't have to include works. You know, there's a reason that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are out there witnessing, because they're trying to earn their way to heaven. And I can remember, you know, people are so skeptical. You even do something nice for someone, right? We've done it here at this church. Christmas time, we take cookies to various businesses. Some of you people, I would say ladies, but I think maybe some of you men help with the baking, and we take them freshly baked cookies and a little card that says, you know, Merry Christmas from Coleridge Baptist Church. We did this in my former church, but we did it on Valentine's Day. And I can remember walking into one business, giving them this beautiful plate of cookies, and the guy's first response is, well, I suppose you want me to come to your church now. I said, no, we just want to give you a gift and just say thank you for being part of our community. And he just kind of had a puzzled look on his face. You know, because he expected that I wanted something in return. And so we have to help people realize there's no catch to this. All you have to do is simply believe. And as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will have the assurance of eternal life, which we see in verse 11. Salvation comes with assurance. In verse 11 it says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is very similar to what we read in the last part of chapter 9 in verse 33. It says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, last week we discussed how Jesus really had become a stumbling stone, a rock of offense to the Gentiles or to the Jews. But here we see that if we place our faith in Jesus, we will have nothing to be ashamed of. And Mu puts it this way. He says, "For not being put to shame refers to deliverance at the time of judgment." What Mu says makes sense here. As we stand in judgment, and we all will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an answer for how we live our lives, as we stand in judgment, especially when it comes to condemnation, we will have nothing to be ashamed of because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now take Jesus Christ away. Say that as we stood before Jesus in judgment, it was based upon our zeal or upon our works. How do you think that would go? Do you think we could stand there and say we're not going to be ashamed? Do you think we could have that assurance based on our works, our zeal? I believe each one of us would experience shame. Because the reality is, each one of us, there's probably a sin in our lives that no one else knows about. Why? Because we're ashamed of that sin. When we stand before Jesus, if we haven't accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, those sins are going to be laid out before us and they will condemn us. But it is because of our faith in Jesus Christ that we can stand before Him and we can rest assured and have the assurance of the words that we saw in verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is no what, church? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The last point, I had to use this word because I messed it up last week. Salvation is inclusive. Some of you may not realize that last week. I used it incorrectly. It was brought to my attention, so I'm including it in my outline this week. I think you understood what I was saying last week, but we're going to use it right this week. Salvation is for everyone. Listen to what we read in verses 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For everyone, or whoever, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we talked about it last week. You know, before Jesus Christ, before He came to this earth, before He died on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, salvation really was dependent upon being connected to the nation of Israel. That's not the case anymore. We have a God who is the God of the Jews and of the Gentiles, of the Greek, of however you want to say it. He is the one true God. He is God of everyone who places their faith in Him. And what a powerful statement to say that whoever believes on Him will be saved. What a powerful message to know that God, you know, just thoughts roll through my head. You know, we have such a, our country is so up in arms about this group, that group, and separation. And when it comes to God, none of that matters. Doesn't matter your color, your race, your history, your background. None of it matters. What matters is, do you believe? Salvation is available to all. I will say this, and just a little note for those who are reading in the King James, because I think it's worth noting, or the New King James or the King James, as we look at this. We read, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, we see whoever calls on the name of the Lord, all capital letters. And I think that is a miss, and the translation has messed up. Because as you look at the Greek, it is the word kurios. It is not the Old Testament name for God. And it's really a reference to whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. shall be saved. And it's at that point that we have the assurance of eternal life. It is at that point that we are born again and can rest assured that we are free from the fires of hell and the condemnation because of Jesus Christ. Now, church, I pray this hasn't overwhelmed you this morning. But I would encourage you, become familiar with these 13 verses. Go back to Facebook. Listen to the message again. Because I think if the more comfortable we are with this passage, the more we make ourselves available to be used by God. It's no guarantee that when we get the courage to share the gospel with boldness that they're going to accept Jesus Christ on the spot. But guess what? We have planted a seed. And as we do that, we're being obedient to God. And at that point, we can trust in Him to take care of the rest. And I believe God desires this from each one of us. I do believe we see in Scripture that some have the gift of evangelism. And folks, I know people who they could preach the gospel message to, your cat, your dog, your pet, your snake in the yard. It doesn't matter. They could preach the gospel to anyone. I know those people. And for some of us, we're like, I don't know. The thing is when we pair this with what we've been seeing in chapter 9 and what we see here, if we truly believe that God has chosen those who will be saved, whether or not we're involved, they're going to get saved. But the reality is we're going to miss out on a huge blessing of being part of God's plan to do so. We really are. And I pray that as we've looked at this chapter, it's helpful to you. And as you continue to work through this passage, it will give you the confidence to share the gospel. But if nothing else, remember our first point this morning. Pray, pray, pray. Because as we do this, I believe God will open the door for us to reach lost people with a gospel message. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity just to look into your word, to hear from it, to be challenged by it. And Lord, I pray specifically for those who are before me, those who may be listening on Facebook, that you would give each one of us just the boldness to share the gospel message. We pray that you would open doors with lost people for us to share that message. And most importantly, we pray that your Spirit would be working in their hearts, that they would be able to see the truth of your word, and that they would be able to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But I encourage you this morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always free to come as we sing. Folks, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you, whether you come as we sing or whether you want to talk to me afterwards, please come see me. There would be nothing better to take place today than for you to believe that He is the Son of God and that He died for your sins so that you could be saved.